Man, I hope everybody had as wonderful of a Christmas day as Teresa and I did. We just had a great day, and I hope you all did too. Teresa and I had our daughter Liz and son-in-law Brent come out and brought their two kids, Trent and Sam. And Trent is now 16, and Sam is 14, and so we just had a great day together. And my wife decided to, now you have to understand my grandkids a little bit. My oldest grandson is just an avid computer nut, and he just loves his computer and loves gaming and doing all that stuff. So Teresa decided for Christmas she would buy him a gift card so that he could put it towards buying a gaming steering wheel. And she did that, and she put it in this box that had been a box that I had gotten some clippers from Walmart to take out to clip my horse's mane with a little bit and do some stuff. And Trent got his present and opened it up, and here's this box of clippers. And like a very polite grandson, he said, "Oh, cool, Grandma, thank you." And just kind of looked at it a little bit and then sat it aside. And his mom said, "Well, aren't you going to open it up and look at it closer?" And he said, "Yeah." And so he starts opening it up and gets to the card inside that has the gift card and the note of what it's for. And then he just lit up and just had a great time with it. And so that was our fun Christmas experience, and none of us teased him about that the rest of the day. I mean, we just all just let it slide. I thought we'd try something different this morning. Years ago, our tradition on Christmas Eve was always to get together with Ted and Val McKinney and their families, and our kids and their kids were great friends, and we'd get together. But when they'd come over to our house on Christmas Eve, instead of just knocking and coming in like usual, they'd knock and wait for us to answer the door. And then when we'd answer the door, each one of the six of them would start singing a different Christmas carol at the top of their lungs. And I thought, you know, we could try that this morning, and since I'm on the mic, I'm going to outpower all of you. But then I thought, you know, 2020 has been kind of a tough year for a lot of folks, and I figured you guys have had enough pain, you don't have to hear me sing. So we'll skip that, and we'll move into the teaching for today. I'm going to start with Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9 and going through verse 23. And we're going to do that in sections. So I'm going to read a few verses for now and then look at them and then move on from there. Starting in verse 9, we read, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, in giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light, for which He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The last time we looked at this, a couple weeks ago, I focused a lot on God's will and what God's will for us is in our lives. And one of the things that stood out to me as I read it and studied it was that the word will can be also translated as pleasure. So as we look at this and consider this, we think about that it says, we continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of His will. And if I could go with that translation of the word as pleasure instead of will, it would read, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of what will please Him through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And as I look at this, I notice that the knowledge and wisdom doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from us being obedient. It doesn't come from us really striving hard to figure out what His will is. It comes from Him. He puts that in us. He gives us that knowledge and understanding of what pleases Him. And so as we move through this book, I want to start focusing on how we understand His will, how we understand that which pleases Him. Because we so desperately want to always try to add to what God has done in our lives. We have arisen from a fallen state because of the blood of Christ that has transformed us from who we were in rebellion against Him to a relationship with Him in which He has made us His holy ones. Scripture says He is the author and finisher of our faith. And so often we want to look at that and we want to say, yes, He is the author of our faith, but let me be the finisher of it. Now that I'm saved, let me grow in Him by the strength of my own hand, instead of by what He's doing in our lives. We need to allow Him to live His life through us and be not only the author of our faith, but the finisher of our faith. So this week I want to look again at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 9 through 23, and start studying it from the aspect of Christ being the author and finisher of our faith. And what was happening in Colossae at this time was there were a group of Judaizers, Jews that held to the traditional thought that they could earn merit with God through following the law, through being obedient. And not only did they have the law, but they added to the law. They kept on increasing it. They kept on trying to find new ways, till they had volumes of books to explain what the law meant. It wasn't enough for them to have faith in God. They had to somehow add to that. They had to make it their own effort. And isn't that what we've done from the beginning? Isn't that what Satan first tempted Adam with? He said, God is not sufficient for you, in essence. When he was saying, God said what? He said that you can eat from everything? No, he said that you can't eat from the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. But if you do, you can be like him. God had given us everything that we needed. But Satan's lie said, you can have more. You can, in your own effort, you can make yourself more. You can make yourself to be like God. This was the very first lie that was told to mankind. And it was the lie that has carried down through us throughout the generations. So here's Paul speaking to the Colossians, a people that he's never really even met. And he's looking at what's going on in their church, what's going on in their group of believers. Because we remember at this time, it wasn't the First Baptist Church of Colossae, and then the Presbyterian Church of Colossae, and it was the church that met in Colossae. It was the church that met in the home of Philemon, most likely, in Colossae. And all the believers met together because there hadn't been all the splits that happened in the churches and that have happened in the churches. So when Paul is looking at this church, this group of believers that are meeting together, he sees an infiltration that was told to him from Epaphras, who was there with Paul in Rome in prison in his house prison and saying, okay, this is what's going on, Paul. Can you help these people out? Can you help them to understand the grace of God? Can you help them to understand better what's going on in their relationship with Christ so that they won't be misled by these people who want to come in and impute the law into their church, impute their law into their lives so that they stop trusting in Christ's finished work and start trusting in the strength of themselves. So Paul writes this letter to the Colossians so that they might know what the will of God is. They might know that the will of God is for us to seek His face, for us to seek to understand Him. And as we read these verses, we notice it says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. And then he goes on, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. The knowledge comes from God, and it makes us so that we might live our lives worthy of what God has done. He's transformed us. He's made us new creations by His blood. And by our faith in Him, He imputes His righteousness onto us. Why? Why should we live a life worthy of the Lord? I say because of what He's done for us, but also Paul goes on to say that you may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, and being strengthened in all power according to His glorious might, so that ye might have great endurance and patience in giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. He has taken us from the darkness that our sin has put us in, that the sin nature of man has put us in, a separation from God, a separation from the ability to approach God. He has rescued us from that and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, the kingdom of light. It's interesting as I've looked this week and studied this a little bit more, I love to do things like look in my Strong's concordance and see what words specifically mean. See how the Greeks and the people writing the New Testament, how they would have used a specific word, because if we remember, the New Testament is written in Greek. And so I looked up the word knowledge because I wanted to know, when it says, and grow in the knowledge of God, what Paul was really saying here. The word knowledge here is not the common word gnosko that is often used. And that's a broad term to mean general knowledge. I have knowledge that there is a God. But it's the word epinosis, which is a more pointed word. It's the word that has the meaning of a reference to and an understanding of recognition, that we may grow in the recognition of who God is. It's more than just knowing God, it's recognizing Him. It's also the same word that just before he uses that same word, epinosis, when he says that I ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. In essence, what he's saying here, if I understand it correctly, then, is that I am praying that God will fill you with the ability to recognize what will please Him. More than just trying to understand a will, somebody's will, It's understanding and recognizing those things that will please God. Scripture says, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him that is sin. And I think that I think that falls right in line with what Paul is saying to the Colossians here. If we know who God is, if we love him to that point where we allow him to fill us with a knowledge of who he is and the knowledge of his will, we will recognize those things that are good. And then we can do those things that are good. We will seek his face. We will flee from sin. And we will become more like him. I believe that that is what the will of God is for us in our lives. That we might seek his face. That we might turn from the things that would distract us from who he is. And run to him. That's what I believe the will of God is. And so Paul is saying that we might not only know his will, but that we might know God, that we might recognize God for who he is. That in recognizing God for who he is and what he's done for us will cause us to grow closer to him, cause us to put those desires for something more, as Satan told us that we could have something more. He kept on lying to us, you can be more, you can do more, you can have a hand in this salvation. But that as we know God, those desires, those things that we say, well, God isn't sufficient enough for me in my life, to saying, God is sufficient for all my needs. So we go to that point where it becomes no longer gnosko, just knowing, it becomes epinosis, recognizing who God is and recognizing what his will is because we know who God is. And then growing in him through that so that we might stand firm. And this is the whole basis of this letter to the Colossians, that they could stand firm against the false teachings that were coming into the church. And as I look at false teachings in churches, as I look at churches that have failed, and churches that have, through bad teaching, become cults or false religions, the first thing I see that happens in those churches is a lack of knowledge of who Christ is, or a point at which they turn from who Christ is and try to make them into their own image instead of him being in the image of God. Having Christ as the center and understanding who Christ is what Paul is getting to here. Because in the next few lines of this, after he has said, because he has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He sets up who we are in him, and then he goes on to say, now let me tell you who he is. For he goes on to say, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Now, if we look at that, as I look at it at least, I look at it and as I read those words, the first thing that popped into my head was, this is Paul saying the same thing that God said to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John repeats it in his gospel, in the beginning of the gospel of John, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. in this point, Paul is saying, this is Jesus, this is who you've been taught of from Epaphras, and he is God. He relates it back to the creation, and he relates Jesus as being the creator, so that we can take it back to Genesis, where Moses wrote, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So as we grow in our knowledge of God, we can look at Jesus and see this. The Son is the image of the invisible God. What we can't see in God, we can see through Jesus, because he is the image of God. And the word image is the same word that we get icon from. In Greek, it's, and I won't even try to pronounce it, but it is that same word, icon. It is the picture of who God is. Jesus is God. He is the picture of God. He is the part of God that came down and dwelt among us, that we can see, that we can know of, that he walked with us on this earth. And we can know who God is by seeing who Jesus is. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. So if we want to build our understanding of who God is working in us to build that understanding, and he's doing it through Christ, who Christ is, so that we can understand who the Father is also. Because Christ is the icon of God. Christ is the picture of who God is. Christ is God. So the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And I think Paul used these phrases for a very specific purpose, because as he was teaching the Colossians, he realized that these Jews from Jerusalem had come in and were trying to push their traditional ways of relating to God on them that were separate from what Christ had done, the finished work of Christ on the cross being sufficient for them. And they were trying to say, you can add to what Christ has done. And Paul knew that as he wrote this to them, as he talked about Christ being the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, in him all things were created, that those Judaizers that were trying to subvert the teaching, that good teaching that these Colossians had, they would have known right away that Paul was saying, Jesus is God. And he is the picture that we should be looking at as we understand who God is and as we live our lives, understanding God and understanding God's will, we look to Jesus, because he is the one that walked among us. He is the one in whom we can see God. So in trying to set these people straight from the false teaching that was coming on them, Paul said, here you go. You're being taught by these Jews, and these Jews are going to know that as soon as I say he was in the beginning with God, just like John said, he was the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created. I am saying this is God. You cannot separate Jesus from God. You cannot make him separate. You cannot make him just merely a man who did good things. He is God. And then he goes on to say, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased. And here we go back to God's will. For God was pleased. This is God's will. that to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind. So he's repeating himself right here. He's saying, okay, once you were enemies of God, once you were alienated from him, which is the same thing he said just a few verses before when he says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, you have been made complete in him. You have been made a new creation in him. And let me repeat myself in another way by saying, for once you were alienated from Christ, from God, and were enemies. But God has changed that. So he says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell him through him and to him, through him reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth. Sorry, I just lost my place. Or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. This word blemish is the same word that Peter uses in 1 Peter when he talks about Christ being the spotless Lamb of God. That same word, without blemish. Christ was the Lamb without blemish that could be sacrificed for our sins. He was the Lamb that had no sin. And what Paul is saying to the people of Colossae here is that Christ has reconciled you and made you like himself without sin now. For he has reconciled to himself all things, and he has made you without blemish and free from accusation. Nobody can accuse them any longer. God doesn't accuse them of their sin any longer. Christ doesn't accuse them of their sin. And Satan can't really accuse them of their sin any longer either, because Christ's blood has made them holy, has made us holy. It's through the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb, that we can approach God. He has made us without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you had heard and which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become its servant. So often we get caught up in words that have come to mean something from different from what they originally meant. And as I read this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope that is held out in the gospel. And I look at the word gospel, and I forget that the word gospel means good news. The hope that is held out in the good news of Christ. It is this good news that we, by which we live. It is this good news that we can stand strong in our faith because of what Christ is doing in us. What Christ did by shedding his blood for us on the cross, that we can receive his forgiveness through faith, that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And that we can approach the throne of God boldly now, because he has made us without spot or blemish. Because of his blood has washed away all of our sins, and we are now his holy ones. no longer the fallen man that we have become. Yes, we still live in the flesh, and yes, we are still moved by that flesh that wants to cry out, it's not enough, God's not sufficient for us. But if we understand who He is, the more we understand who He is, the more we understand that He is sufficient for all of our needs. Because isn't that what motivated Adam in the first place to say, yeah, I'll take of this fruit and eat? Because he was saying, God's not sufficient for me. I need to add something more. And I think each of us in our lives do that so very often. We forget that God is fully sufficient. And we say that we can add something more, either through works or through trying to meet our needs outside of who God is, by trying to meet our needs outside of God's moral framework for us. But if we know who God is, if we can recognize who God is, and if we recognize His will because of our living our lives, allowing Him to live His life through us, then we realize that any attempt to try to meet our needs outside of God's moral framework for us, or any attempt to try to add to what Christ has done, is utterly insufficient. Only God is sufficient for our needs. And He has given us everything that we need, that in Him we can be blameless, that in Him we can be unblemished as Christ is unblemished. Not because of anything we did, because of His finished work in us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for the love You've given us, and I thank You for the opportunity to glean from these letters that were written to a specific group of people, but the universal truths that exist in them are so very beneficial for us today. Thank You for that. Help us to understand who You are in our lives. Help us to allow the Spirit to teach us the truth of who You are, and the knowledge, the recognition of You, that we might be more like You, and that we might walk and be able to stand against all the lies that Satan would teach us, would tell us. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your love and Your forgiveness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.